Please turn your Bibles to page 1182, Romans chapter 6. It's a great text. If you need some refreshing grace this morning, it's a great place for us to visit grace that we might be empowered to keep living the new life. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. Paul has just talked about how the law increased sin, but yet God's grace increased much more over the laws that have been broken. Then chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live any longer in it? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin, freed or declared righteous or innocent. Now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has master over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. May he bless our hearts with it. Every now and then you hear about a rich family, some rich parents, who have a whole lot of money, millions of dollars that they just like to give to their child. The only problem is that they know if they do that, the kid will probably do what he's been normally doing. Wasting his time and energy and possessions, spending what he has on things that are really not much benefit to anybody. And so the parents may create a trust fund. When he turns, say, 21, perhaps then he'll be more mature and he won't waste all the good that his parents have saved up for him to be used in a good way. Well, thank God that grace doesn't work that way. Thank God that when you came to Christ, God took a tremendous risk. And whether you were 21 or 6, God says, here's my grace. And I give it all to you. You know, people get nervous who are critics of Christianity. Those who are skeptics of Christianity, they get nervous when we start getting into a teaching like grace. Because some people are afraid that we're going to use it as a license to live an ungodly, wasteful life. But the truth is that those who live under grace, we understand that God has done something wonderful for us. We understand that we are now in Christ dead to sin. We consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. And so we don't get worse, we actually get better. That's how it is for every true Christian. You actually become better. You become more like the person God declares you to be in Christ. And less like that old man who was put to death when Christ died for our sins. Now, I don't need to remind you that David was a believer, but yet he's marked with sin in his life. Moses was a believer, yet marked with sin, of the sin of impatience with God's people. Or the Apostle Peter, a believer, yet marked with sins of discrimination, and even temporarily denying Christ. And so when we look at a text here that teaches us that true believers don't practice sin, what we mean is not that you won't sin, but that sin for you as a believer is no longer your normal way of life. In fact, 1 John says, if you say you don't have sin, you make God out to be a liar, and the truth isn't in you. So the issue is not, will you ever sin again? Of course you'll sin. You'll be sinning every day of your life, I have no doubt, at least in thought. And so we come to a text like this. It says we've been bathed with grace. But does it give us a license to sin? Paul says absolutely not in verse 2. And then he gives you some reasons. You want to become more consistent? How to live out of grace to be the kind of person Christ declares you to be? You want to be more consistent? Look at what Paul says here. He gives you some good things to remember. First of all, the key section here, the key verse is verse 11. He says, in the same way, count yourselves. Here's how you count yourself. Consider yourselves dead to sin. It's a way of thinking. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Folks, you want to be able to live more consistently and fully a gracious life under grace, a godly life under grace. And that's remember that you are dead to sin. Every day when you wake up, you don't wear the same dirty socks, do you? Once in a while. But typically you don't. You know, you don't put those dirty socks back on. But Paul's analogy is much stronger than that. He says in verse 11, consider yourselves dead to sin. Verse 2, look at it. We died to sin. So daily, we have to think about that. Look at verse 6 specifically, he says, for we know, and this is what you need to know every day. You need to preach the gospel to yourselves. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him. You may not always think of it that way, but your old self was crucified with Him. Well, we know you weren't living 2,000 years ago. But an approach to life should be this. In principle, you were as good as there. When the nails went through Christ's hand, that old ugly person that God no longer declares you to be, that old ugly person, those nails went through His hands, went through her hands. You were crucified with Him. We saw the opening verse in Galatians 2 to set the tone for the service. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet the life I live now, I live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The life we live now, we live knowing God loves us, Christ loves us. We live it by faith, living believing that we've been crucified with Him in principle many years ago. And for those of you who need to get it deeper in your mind, Paul goes on, he says, it's just not that you were crucified with Him in principle, if you will, in reality. But look at what he says in verse 3 and 4. He says, in effect, I want you to remember your baptism. And I think the Presbyterians will do well to pay good attention to this verses 3 and 4, because I think we don't take advantage as we should of our baptism. The Anglicans talk about improving their baptism. And I think what they mean is by drawing strength from it so that we can push forward. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized, are united into Christ, were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism. You know, if I think about it for a minute, what is baptism all about? You know, God doesn't have to have baptism as a sacrament for us. He could simply, for Christ die for your sins, you accept Christ as Savior, live your life, eventually meet Christ face to face. But He gives us the sacrament of baptism. Why does He do that? Because He wants you to remember something. And part of that symbolism has something to do with your death. The washing away of that old man, that old woman, has been put to death in Christ. And, you know, we had an old dog, a German Shepherd, and the dog used to do some things that I missed the dog. I remember him as a kid. I distinctly remember this dog. I kind of liked him, but the neighbors and the strangers weren't too happy about this dog, because you never knew when this dog was going to, you know, if you visited my house, you may not come home with all your body parts. Literally, he attacked one man one day. This was long after he ate the Easter ham off of our table. But and the police showed up, and that was the end of the dog. Now, as much as it would have been nice if they could have reformed him, it didn't happen. But he was put to death. And why do I mention that? Very simply, because for this reason, your old person, the authorities of heaven, have put that old, ugly person to death at the cross. And baptism is a reminder that he's been washed down the drain. And, you know, we have funeral services, don't we? And you wouldn't have to have a funeral service, but we do this thing. And they get the minister or somebody to do it, typically. But we wouldn't have to have that at all. We could just have Greg somehow from the cemetery. And we could have, if you could dig a hole, and you could have the doctor pronounce him dead and just put him over there in the hole. You know, that would be it. We wouldn't have to do this thing. But why do we do that? Well, there's a number of reasons, good reasons. But one of the reasons has to do with closure. Some people lose a loved one and they say, I want the casket open. I want to see, because it's not quite real. And some people have had closed caskets. I'm not saying you shouldn't. Some people lost a loved one. They just go on and just like they keep looking for the person. And he's not there. And so a funeral to put some closure for us. And so it is with baptism. I think we would do well to reflect upon God gave us this sign. He didn't only give us His Son, but He gave us the sign to remind us there's something that's been put to death for you who are trusting, you who believe. The sign of the baptism, which is the covenant of grace. God promised to strike down that dead, ugly person, which He has done. Christ, when He was condemned, that was you who should have been standing before the judgment seat to say, here I am, and be struck down dead there at the cross. And so your baptism, in a sense, is a funeral service. But the positive side is this. Look at what He says. He says in verse 4, He says, we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, that we too may live a new life. And we see here something else that our baptism is. This should encourage you to live the new life. Is that everything that happens to Christ happens to you as a believer. When He was crucified, you were crucified in principle. When He was buried, you were buried. That old, ugly self was buried with Him and from God's perspective. When He was raised, you also in principle was raised, and your resurrection will really happen one day. There's a real heaven where a risen Christ is seated right now, and that future is sure for you. That's the other side of baptism. It reminds us that we now have a new beginning. You see, it's also an engagement service. It's not just a burial service for the old person, but an engagement service for the new person that you are and are now united to Christ, that new person. There's a new man around the house. And you know, when my wife and I were engaged, her friends wouldn't believe it. She said, we just got engaged, Dan and I. Oh, yeah. And you know, when she told them this, where their eyes fell immediately. Their eyes were looking down at her hand to see something there. Unfortunately, old Dan didn't have a lot of money back those days. In those days, my wife knew it, and I said, would you really like to have a ring, or is it not necessary? Hoping the latter. And she said, it's really not necessary. Although I'm sure down deep, she's, where's the ring, baby? You know, because And so we went on for a little period. I'm not sure how long it was. It might have been a week or a month or two. But I know there were some skeptics in the crowd. There were some doubters. And it wasn't until my wife and I cut a deal. I said, okay, you go half and I'll go half. We went to the antique ring and we shared in the expense of her engagement ring. It made believers out of some people when they actually saw something. So it is with baptism. I think we should revisit it from time to time to say, hey, Lord, thanks for this tangible sign. When we see another person being baptized, we can remember our own, even though you were a child, some of you were adults. But we remember that, hey, there's a new beginning. It's, as the confession says, part of baptism is it's a sign of our engagement to be the Lord's. We're engaged in a new relationship. There's going to be a great wedding feast taking place, you know, something wonderful. We're married now to the risen Christ. It's a new life, and we can draw strength from Him as we remember that each new day. You know, there's a beautiful life, a risen life, waiting for us in heaven, and we can look to Him, reflecting upon that beautiful world and beautiful life, and draw strength to live, to use His grace to live a more beautiful life now and share it with others. In conclusion, let's return to our original question. Why is it that believers can be trusted to graciously live under grace? Why is it that believers under grace don't practice sin as a way of life? I think he says it in verse 11. We see it. He says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, why is it that believers, we don't use grace as a license for us to sin? Is some excuse so we can just abuse God in His grace? It's because true believers, if you truly believe, there's a reality for you. This is not a command, this is a reality. Real believers consider themselves dead to the power of sin and alive to Christ. You have a new way of living. That's just who you are. It's part of your glorious and beautiful future. So walk in it. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the grace that is ours. And yes, Lord, we sin from time to time and sometimes quite grievously. But we thank You that the spaces between our sins, they get much larger. And we become quicker in our repentance. We thank You that we've been touched with grace, that we're living under grace. May it continue to flow over us, and may we extend it to others, that they too might be touched with the beauty of Your grace, which is far greater than our ability to keep any laws. Amen. Let's respond to God's Word as we